comments today. I believe the Lord gave me an image of how this is to end, and I think that image is His heart for us today. And I just pray I'm not going to get in the way. I want the Lord to have His way in this message today. This is part two of what I titled last week, The World is Passing Away. And we talked a little bit about all kinds of things, but let's start off with our key text. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. We can read together on our screens today. Or you can follow in your own scripture. My Bible would read it in this way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. I'll finish it. Verse 18, it says, "For all that is in the world," not just some of it, but all that is in the world, "the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but is from this world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour." I'm God's kid, so that addresses me. Anybody else God's kid? Amen. It addresses you too then. Kids of God, just know this. It is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. And from this we know that it is the last hour. And then we talked Luke 21. And in Luke 21, we read verses 34 through 36. And upon these two sections of Scripture, I just exhorted last week, and we're going to continue on with part two this week. Let's read Luke 21, verse 34 and then through 36. "Be on guard. Be on guard. Be mentally and spiritually focused so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life." I want you to know that right now, the reason I'm preaching this message is because I believe the whole point of what the enemy is doing in our current time is to wear you out and to weigh you down. And I am confident in this. There are many in the sound of my voice, whether you're listening online or here in this room, you have been carrying burdens unnecessarily. And God wants to remove those. Some of those have been fears fanned into flame by spiritual principalities and powers. And you need to see it for what it is and reject that for what it is and receive a freedom that is yours. I am excited about that because I'm tired of tired saints. And I'm tired of defeated Christians. We are overcomers. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. And so I just love that. And so, yeah, we've got to be on guard mentally and spiritually focused so that our hearts are not weighted down and so that we're not inebriated or anesthetized or self-medicated. I could come up with all kinds of ways. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of opportunities to self-medicate in our current day and age. None of them are really that good for us. So it goes on and it says, "And that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, because it is coming on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. So keep alert." Wake up. Be alert at all times. And then this word, say it loud. What is it? Okay, we got to do better than that. Come on, visible church, be visible. Say it again.
Praying.
Yes, praying. Why? So we can have strength to escape all these things, to endure, to be delivered through them. Because these things are about to take place and we're going to stand before the Son of Man. We're going to stand before Jesus. So we did a review real quick. The world's passing away. According to Scripture, the proof is in the chaos. How many of you are aware of the chaos around us right now? We are aware of the chaos, and it's hard to ignore, isn't it? This just is proof positive. It's the prelude. We talked about Gog and of Magog, and how prophetically that is the precursor to the great showdown. And if you have ever felt an increase, an escalation in the tensions between light and darkness, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, you're not stupid, you're smart. Because that is what's happening, an escalation. And it's proving positive that Christ's return is pressing. I like that. And then we need to be aware about what the Antichrist is, because the Antichrist, as we talked about last week, we opened this door. It is more than just the man of lawlessness that we read in 2 Thessalonians. It's also, according to the scriptures we've just read, there's two concepts. It's both a spirit and a person. So it's both a spirit and a person. When I say spirit, I don't mean spooky spirit. I mean an attitude of the mind, an unseen influencer. It's a wind you can't see, but you see the effects. That's a spiritual thing, a pneuma, a breath. And there is a spirit of Antichrist that is at work right now, just as it was when that was first written. And so when I look at this, I think the purpose of a message today is to preach or to teach about the signs that reveal this spirit at work. And notice again, this is addressed to believers. So we're not talking about, let's judge the world here. They don't know any better. So don't be surprised if unbelievers and sinners act like unbelievers and sinners. But don't dismiss when professing Christians don't have the Spirit of Christ, but they act with a different spirit. Don't claim sloppy grace over that. That's dangerous ground. What are you making room for? Stand up and resist the enemy while it's still small and easy to resist. Amen? You know, if you have a pet ape when they're small, you can kind of control them, right? But you keep feeding that monkey thing, it's going to grow, and pretty soon it's going to be an 800-pound gorilla, and you can't tell it to do anything. And that presence that's influencing some people who are professing Christians, a little selfish gratification here or there, a little me-ism that is just excused when you as a brother or sister see it in them. Don't excuse it. Don't give them a scapegoat like that. Say, hey, that ain't the way Christians are supposed to act. Come on, you know better than that. You know, if you say it like that, it's much easier than the day you get the call from that brother in Christ's wife bawling her eyes out because he just had an affair and you knew something was up 4 years earlier, but you didn't stop it then. Amen. Yeah, thank you for that. Amen. So where are we going to let the enemy start breathing in people's lives? No, let's stand up against that. So this message is really a plan to teach so that we are alert, as the scripture has told us to be, because I want us to be free from the weights and have strength to endure. So let's just move on. The Antichrist, this is a typical archetype. This is a general category of people and things. And so in scripture, we see it summarized in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. When I look at this, it's the spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. That's the first aspect of it. It's a spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. You know, if you were in my house when I was a teenager growing up, you would hear a phrase that would come up every now and then. Ben, what were you thinking? Which was a sister phrase to Ben, why did you do that? Those two phrases came up often. So I don't know why. And you know, sometimes I look at the weirdnesses in lawless behavior or things that are anti-God's character and commands as far as scripture. It just doesn't line up with the word and the spirit. And there seems to be no logic behind it. Why? Because it's a spirit at work in the sons of disobedience. The commonality or the distinguishing mark is, I don't know. I just felt like it. I just wanted to. They might come up with a good reason. She made me do it. You made me do it. It was them. It all boils down to, I don't know. It's a spirit. So then how do you fight that? If it's a spirit, you have to fight with spiritual weapons. Amen. And so then we look at this spirit in a way, maybe theologically I would say this. The spirit as it is seen in sons of disobedience, that's a type. And both in Scripture where this was written and then moving on to our current times, that type reoccurs over and over again, makes an archetype, and it culminates in what is right there in 2 Thessalonians 2:4, the man of lawlessness. And I believe Scripture does teach that there will be revealed right at the culmination of the God of chaos, Gog, right at that, there will be a showdown with the embodiment of everything that is anti-God, and that is the man of lawlessness, and it will be concluded with Christ's victory. And that's going to be wonderful. And we know this because Scripture has opened our eyes to it. Now, the point is not that we go around trying to identify the man of lawlessness. That is futile. And so if anybody ever encourages you to, well, who is the man of lawlessness? Just tell them, I don't care, but I'm very concerned about the spirit of Antichrist. Just tell them, I'm not going to waste my time. Is Donald Trump the Antichrist? Anybody remember in the last presidency? Is Obama the Antichrist? Or what, is it maybe in another world leader? Maybe they're the Antichrist? I don't know, and I don't care. I don't care. You know what? I'm not going to defeat him anyway. He's already defeated, and Christ and the Antichrist are going to have a showdown, and that's going to be powerful. But what I do want to spend my energy on is being discerning and understand what the spirit of Antichrist is at work in those that profess, at least with their mouths, faith in Jesus. So, praise God. And I believe we can know that. So the remainder of this message is, I want us to talk about the qualities found in Scripture. And I spent a lot of times in Luke 21 and 22 about the qualities that are there in Christ's kind of apocalyptic tone in those chapters. But not just there, I took a couple other, I cherry-picked some other verses. And what you're about to hear is just a condensed way of me saying, here's how you and I can be on guard and watch. And as we go through this, I believe your faith will be stirred up because you are going to have a couple things. You're going to have clarity of your mission. This is important. Clarity of your mission. Sometimes in chaotic times, we don't know what to do, right? We just don't know what to do. Think of in a military scenario. You hit the beach at Normandy and you're a brand new 16, 17 year old kid. You've never even had a gun fired at you hardly. And then now suddenly you find yourself in a barrage of bullets and bombs and mortars exploding and going off all over. And you're panicking and you don't know what to do. You're in shock and people are just exploding everywhere around you and everyone's dying. You know what those kind of guys do? They stand there like this. Shock. All the training goes right out their brain, it seems. But then you see the leaders, the sergeants, the captains, those that have been there and seasoned. And you know what they look like? They don't even, it seems like they don't even notice them. Boom, 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 boom. And they're like, you over there, get running that direction. You over there, go there. And I need this, call that over there. And there, and it seems like they're on a different plane. And so when we look at these things, I believe you've got to have that kind of a perspective. And this message is designed to give you that confidence so you know how to wage warfare right now in this season that we're in. Anybody want to know that? Yeah. I want to know that. And because it will mark us differently. People will see it in you. What makes you different right now? How come you're not like this or that? Well, I'm born again. I'm a child of God. And here's my marching orders. And this is how I wage warfare. And they'll be like, ooh, that's pretty good there. Where do you go to church? You know, stuff like that. Well, I go to a church that worships God, you know, and we're going to teach the Bible. So let's go and jump right into that. So know the difference between being born again and the spirit of Antichrist. I'm going to give you just a few points, and we're going to culminate this whole message with what the Lord showed me as a picture before we started this service today. The first one is, we are on guard and watching. We are on guard and watching. We're not deceived. We're alert and we are focused. This is important because the opposite spirit is one of preoccupation, self-medication. It's basically stupefaction, drunk. They're chasing after everything. This is no surprise because the moment Christ returns, there will be people even in the same household just moving on like everything is normal. And then boom, everything changes and they're like, what just happened? What just happened? But then there are those that are born again and they are not blind to the signs of the times. And they know, oh, any second now my Savior's coming through the clouds and we're going to be caught up. And, you know, and they're totally different perspective and they're not caught off guard. And I look at this and I think, I am awake. The Spirit of God inside of me has caused me to wake up. And I just can't be preoccupied with earthly things that are kind of pointless and will end with this earth. You know, so people who are consumed with their job, I feel sorry for them. We've got to work, but you don't have to be consumed by it. Amen? Anybody know anyone that's just so consumed by their job, it seems like they have nothing else at all? Okay, now I'm going to step on some toes here. What about those that are consumed with their kiddos? There were a little bit less amens right there. Oh, yeah, amen. I'm sorry, honey, I love you, but what I mean is our kids are not God. Come on, our kids are not God. And I think it's hilarious that in times of lockdown, we realize, you know, they survived. They survived without 6 nights a week playing t-ball and football and whatever. And it's like, oh my gosh. Now maybe they realized and you realize that you don't like them anymore because they're around. So, but I can tell you the truth. I love my kids and in this time of lockdown, and I've heard this from other families who are believers and stuff, that, man, I don't know what other families are enduring because I like my kids. And it's like, it's fun being around my kids. And it is a joy in life. But you know what? My kids are not my God. They do not consume me. And there's a balance there. And so there's a lot that preoccupies us. And the funny thing is as a minister, you know, churchy stuff can preoccupy me. And I can do all the churchy things that are expected or required. And at the end of this life, I can come up short and God may never know me then. Or my testimony in this life would be very sad. And that is not the testimony I want. I want God to be glorified. And so I look at a couple scriptures and there's another aspect of knowing these times. Here's what I want you to write down if you're taking notes. I want you to be aware of these times and do this. You have to be willing to test the spirit of things. Start with yourself. That's important. Test the spirit. What is the influencing force in you in this moment? What is the influencing force in the people you're dealing with and in the situation that you're dealing with? Test the spirit. Hold it to the scripture, not your heart, not your emotions, not what you feel the Lord doing, you know, stuff like that. No, if it doesn't line up with the word of God, it ain't of the spirit of God. End of story. No more, you know, that, you know. If it doesn't edify and build up what God is building, then it isn't God. Isn't that important? It's very important. And then the next thing is when you have to test the spirit of things and be alert of these times, you have to resist the enemy now. So when you do know that spirit is not in line with Scripture, what do? Resist it. You can resist it verbally by just saying, hey, that's not of God. End of story. If it's something that you're seeing in your household, you don't like a tone, something in your household, hey, you know what? That unforgiving spirit is just not of God. Let it go. But Dad, no, let it go. What do I tell you about that? Let it go. You know, and then you're just changing it. If you notice a preoccupation in your kids and the tension is rising, what do you do as a good dad? Well, you just kill that spirit right away. You say, hey, knock it off. I want you to stop focusing so much on that. Why don't you come over here and spend time with mom and dad? Why don't you do this with it? All right, let's go mow the lawn. You know, it's anything, any. Let's shift focus. And it just deflates the spirit and the evil spirit, not the good spirit. So now the next thing in this is Christ said this in Luke 22:36. This is so important. There were times in Christianity where it says, don't bring a sword, don't bring money, don't bring your purse, don't all that. But in chapter 22, verse 36, he says, if you ain't got a sword, sell your jacket and buy a sword. And I want you to bring money, and I want you to get your purse, and I want you to, well, man purse probably, because he's talking to men. And I want you to be prepared. What in the world is he saying there? I'll tell you exactly what it means. From the time of the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection onward, it was a time to not just assume. Because the attack would be intensified. It was ushering in the last days. And in the last days, the attack is intensifying. And in that intensified environment, we as Christians have to still maintain Christ-like humility and meekness, but we are not idiots. Come on! We are not idiots! Now, I act idiotic sometimes. But you know what? We have to be sensitive to the discernment of God's Spirit, which comes across as common sense. Practical information is important. So you don't say certain things to certain people. I'll be frank with you. There may be a time in our not too distant future where people are even in this sanctuary trying to find an angle in which to legally come against me, you, or shut down the work of God or do something else. What are you going to do? You're going to do exactly what Scripture is telling us here. We have to learn to be wise. Test the spirits of the individual. What's the motivating force? But then don't assume. This is so important because even as raising kids, well, we had a policy growing when our kids were growing up. Yeah, you don't go over to just anybody's house unless we know them. And then, but what about people in the church? I said, especially people in the church. And I said, well, why? Because no two Jesuses are alike in this day and age. I don't know what the Jesus is that they say they believe in. Maybe their Jesus is sloppy grace Jesus and daddy likes to touch the girls. Now, did I get too gross for you just then? The reason I said that because when I was growing up in our city in St. Louis, one of the prominent pastors loved having people come over and stay the night. He was a pedophile. And I look at that and I think, how evil. Just because you wear the label Christian, people say, oh, well, he is safe. We are in the last times, and I'm telling you, even people who profess faith can't always be trusted. So young ladies looking for a man to date and marry, just because he puts meat in the seat doesn't mean he has Jesus in his heart. I'm just going to be honest. That was not in my notes. I don't even know where that came from. As it was coming out, I was kind of listening to it going, what? That's funny. If that shows up on a t-shirt or in a Facebook post, I was just like, no. Oh, man. But you get it. You've got to test the spirits. Get to know what's the motivating force behind it. And I can't camp out in this long because we have a goal here in this message. So, praise the Lord. So the first distinction, we're awake and we're on guard. If you're awake and on guard, would you just say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's move on to number two distinction. Here it is. We surrender to the Word of God and His commands. Woo! And you know what? That is in stark contrast to the spirit of Antichrist, which is a spirit of fear and self-preservation. This is important because even as I say those words, I search for those words. That's what preachers do. They search for right words.
Words that capture what the Holy Spirit is stirring. And I'm telling you, fear and self-preservation are two of the ways you can discern the spirit of Antichrist in our life. And you may notice it in Christians. You may notice it in those in the room sometimes. Why are you talking like that? Is that fear talking? And then you need to kind of push back, resist that spirit. Say, wait. Where's that fear? Who told you that? Where'd you get that from? Now, what do you believe in? Come on, start asking him. Get him some rhetorical questions and feed it back to him. And then you've got to look at this drive for self-preservation. It's in the world without shame. They are in it for themselves. But in the church, you often see this attitude creep in. And when I look at this, I think it is horrible. I'm going to call him this. I'm going to say, what we see is we see those who disobey will grow worse in contrast to those who are born again. I get this because it comes right out of Scripture. Let's just see. Let me look here. I didn't put it in my notes, but I'm going to turn to Luke because I just wanted to go there for a second. So let's go. Oh, man. Let's look at this. Where did I made so many notes on this morning that I'm all over the place. Oh, I like this. Oh, I can't camp out here, can I? Okay, I'm going to give you a scripture reference to look up. Go to 2 Timothy 3:12. You can look up that one on your own notes. Talk about the end times, the fair weather Christians that are going to be followers, but they're going to become increasingly free from the commandments of God, and they're going to be emboldened for these kinds of things like self-preservation. They're going to be lovers of self and all of that. And, you know, and in that same section of Scripture, you can even see there's going to be doctrines of devils and different things like that. All of that's coming up. But in 2 Peter 3:3 and in Jude 1:18, we read the last days will be marked by mockers. And I call these fair weather followers. So I'm trying to skip ahead and be sensitive to timing. Fair weather followers. These are the people that don't have staying power when there's persecution. When there's opposition and difficulty. I believe that we see this in our time more often than not. Opposition from within, opposition from without. If there's opposition from within, it looks often like, I can't get along with Sherry, Sherry can't get along with me. And some people abandon their faith and walk away from church because, I'm just picking on Sherry, but there's nothing to do with it, because Sherry. Sherry just, I can't get along with her. Well, you know what? That's just like all Christians, all churches everywhere. It's just me and Jesus. I'm just going to have church at my house forever. That's not the Spirit of God. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. And yet we see that Spirit creep in different people. So that's opposition from within. What should have happened? A whole different Spirit. Well, we're going to get to that one in a couple seconds. But then it's not just that. We see those that are mockers in that they know the right things to say. They do the right prescribed things. You know, maybe they come to church or maybe they tithe or they do something good. But the minute there is criticism or maybe a sense of, I just don't understand, you begin to see their root isn't really there and they begin to wither and then they begin to pull back. The minute you see someone who's so zealous to plug in and serve in church, but at the first sign of, well, it's not easy and it doesn't always happen the way you were expecting, they go, I just don't know if I'm called to this. Well, I'm sorry. What did you think you were called to? See, my Bible says I'm called to follow and pick up a cross, which requires a self-denial. And the cross is a symbol of death, suffering, persecution, opposition. So if we believed a lie that said, well, I volunteered to do X, Y, Z in church, but it's just not easy. Oh, I'm so sorry. You're white. We needed a ministry where you didn't have to pray and didn't have to rely on God and didn't have to press in. And it would be easy. And you didn't have to learn anything. Or ever be forced to go to the Scripture and go, what are you wanting me to do? See, this requires a born-again believer who is not afraid to resist and show some muscle and work. But it comes from abiding. I love John 15 because it says you can't do anything unless you're abiding. But that is the marker of those who are born again, and it distinguishes between those who have the spirit of Antichrist. Because Jesus didn't give up when the going got tough. And we are not the kind that shrink back and let the enemy take ground. Woo! I'm telling you, if that is the case, I wouldn't have been here today. I wouldn't have been here because when I was 17, my dad refused to let the enemy rob a son. Amen. And he fought in prayer, and he would go and grab me and take me back. And I love that because that's the way we are supposed to be. And I believe, you know, we're really coming to times of persecution that are a little bit more blatant. Up until now, we've just had seasons and whisperings of things. Things that have been considered socially unacceptable. Christianity is no longer socially acceptable like it was before. Your ideas and your rhetoric, the types of words you use. Like, let's just stop saying things like homosexuality is a sin. That's offensive. How about we come up with a different word for it? What about other things that the Bible says one thing, but it's just not popular anymore? Can we come up with a more suitable? No! But we have acquiesced to the spirit of Antichrist as a church in America more and more and more. And today I go, look at the church in America. We're so chicken, we can't stand up and preach the word anymore because now we think, well, it's pretty close. We're going to lose our tax status. We're going to be sued. We're going to have people leave the church because it's no longer tickling their ears. And you know what? I'm sorry, but I'm a preacher. I don't care. I don't care because I have one judge and I'm going to die and face him. And he's going to look at me and he's going to say, I put you on this earth for one purpose. Not to have fun for yourself and to gather all this junk, but I put you to preach. That means confront. That means proclaim. That means say it even if no one else is saying it. Amen. And that, now, I'm going to say one more thing about this personally. You know, the funny thing is sometimes the Spirit of God reveals things to us on a very personal level so that we know the cost before us. The apostles knew at times, every city I'm going to go to, I'm going to have this experience. This is where my life is going to end. You know, Jesus even told them, the cup I drank, you're going to drink too. And you know, there was a time in my life years ago where the Holy Spirit gave me impressions of different pictures in my life. I've not shared it with one person. I get a little emotional because this is a very sensitive kind of thing. It's the point where my flesh meets that crisscross with God's will, and I have to say, not my will, but your will be done. In my flesh, I'm a people pleaser by nature. I don't want to cause any ruffles and stuff. I don't want to irritate people. But when the Spirit of God got a hold of me, suddenly I became offensive to quite a few of my friends. Suddenly I became different than even what I used to be. And now there are times I don't even like me. it's just weird. But then God gives you pictures and he says, almost in a sense of saying, set your jaw, son. If you can't take it now, what will you do then? And in my heart, there are days where I have to remind myself, the battle isn't over. You haven't seen anything yet. And if you can't pray right now when there isn't a firestorm around you, then you ain't going to stand in the firestorm. So you better start getting in there and pressing in. And I do believe we're getting closer and closer to where what the Lord has shown me and what I see in the natural, they're starting to match up. Now, I'll tell you, if I'm in the flesh, I get fearful. But in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I start to get excited. And I go, ho, ho, ho. Because every time the Lord affirms what he's seen, what he showed you, it gives you this sense of confidence. He is still with me. He's never left me or forsaken me. So, and if he has showed me by inspiration something I'm to do, then he will empower what he's inspired. And he will be with me when I go through the fire. This is stuff that I just go, woo-hoo-hoo. You know, I can't read the stories about these old saints who have, you know, weathered great battles and given their lives for Christ and stood in such great ways and then go, but for me, Lord, let me have it all easy. Part of me says, God, I started out young and dumb. But as you change me into your likeness, let me go out in a blaze of glory, lifting up your name so that when I see you face to face, you go, woo-hoo-hoo, welcome. You know, the first time I read in Acts where Stephen was being stoned and he opened up his eyes and saw heaven open, and there he got the first standing ovation ever mentioned in Scripture. I want that standing ovation. I want that standing ovation. I want God to say, you gave it all and left nothing back. I just, that's me. So fair weather followers, they're following a different spirit. And you know, we've got to be animated by love, because love is a powerful force that is not self-preservation. It is self-denial. It puts other people's interests ahead of your own. You know, a lot of people in church are more consumed with what they're getting out of church than what they're giving. And it's just like their Christianity. They like doctrines that they get more than what they give. They like services where they get more than what they've given. And we come to these gatherings often with the wrong perspective. You bring your offering to church. Romans 12 says you're the offering. And when you come together, your offering combined with others gives a fragrant aroma to our Heavenly Father. And in this communal worship service, God edifies every member in particular. But it doesn't happen if you, the ligament right there, or that little, you know, hip joint over there, doesn't bring your gift and share it and use it. And now I need to go to the next point. Because we've got five more points. No, boy, okay, I'm going to leave us about 10 minutes to obey what I felt the Lord put on my heart. So I'm going to make these next two points very quickly. The next one is, the distinction is, number three, that we are meek and humble, but the spirit of Antichrist is pride and self-exaltation. This is a tough one. You know, I was reading the story to the girls last night about Howard Hughes. If you're familiar with Howard Hughes, who's dead and gone, when he was a young boy, he was teased about his hearing aids, and so he threw his hearing aids away and then began a suffering with this constant ringing in his ears, which nearly drove him insane. I did drive him insane. And then he began to pray and ask God at some point in his young life to take that away. But because his miracle didn't happen, he said, well, I can't trust God, so I'll just be God. When his parents finally passed away and passed on the inheritance to him, he became one of the wealthiest orphans in our nation. And then, you know, that man was a genius, no bones about it. And he created airplane parts and businesses and loved Hollywood and women and everything. And he lived his credo. I am bigger than God. I am powerful, more powerful than God. I am richer than God. These are all statements he's made in his life. And you know what? He didn't give God the control. Instead, he did it his way, and he trusted in himself. And you know how his life ended? He was the wealthiest man, and yet he died miserable. 6'4", I believe I said, 90 pounds. He was so imprisoned by his fears. He ate only green peas, and then he had over 100 pills he took every day. The doctors could not recognize him by his physical appearance. They had to take DNA evidence because they could not recognize him. When they x-rayed his body, they found tons of needles that had been broken off from his self-medication. He spent his time in isolation, and he wore a hospital robe, and shoes were Kleenex boxes because he was afraid of every single microcosmic thing that could just, it was horrible. And then they looked at his brain, and because of his early years, you know, evidently God meant he could womanize, and he contracted syphilis, and his brain was all eaten up by syphilis. Now look at that, and that's what happens when you are autonomous and you live your life all by yourself. Instead of having this attitude of meekness and humility, which we see in Scripture, if you look in Luke, those chapters in 21 and 22, you will see that the apostles, at times they argued, who's the greatest? Jesus said, I'll tell you the answer, you're stupid. I don't care who thinks they're the greatest, I want you to be the biggest servant of them all. I want you to be meek and lowly. And that was his attitude. But then you see the spirit of Antichrist represented in people all through the biblical history, especially in the Old Testament. You see it in the kings. You see it in the King Nebuchadnezzar, right? Great story. He's looking at everything he does, and he's like, look what I did. I am God. And then God, nope, you're a cow. And then he acts crazy, and he eats grass, and it's just amazing. And I look at that, and then you can go even into the New Testament, and you think about Herod and what he said. I am God. And he's like, nope, you got worms. And, you know, and it's just amazing what God does against the spirit of Antichrist that exalts itself. Why? Because where it was birthed was in Lucifer. All of this junk we're battling started in the heavenlies when that created angelic being first had something come up in him, pride, that said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And he said, you won't. And he cast him out of heaven. And then he's working in our midst. Let's move on to the next one real quick, and it kind of couples with this. Distinction number four is we surrender to God's commands. And we're, well, did I skip? I think I skipped, didn't I? That was a different one. What is it? There we go. Oh, I did. Well, that's a good point, too. I already talked about that one. Let's go to the next one. I haven't talked to that one yet. Here we go. This is where I wanted to go. Let's turn to a section of Scripture real quick. One of the distinctions is we pray, and we pray for one another. I don't want to turn to here, I'll just reference it, but in 1 Peter 4:7 it says, the end is near, watch and pray. If we turn to Luke 21 and 22, you see it multiple times. In verse 8 in chapter 21, it says, take heed that you do not be deceived. And then it unfolds all of this stuff. And it begins to say with clarity what we read. Take heed to yourselves. And then in verse 36, watch therefore, pray always. It's pretty impressive that it says that, but it doesn't stop there. There's all kinds of things. And what I want to draw your attention to is in chapter 22, verse 31. And I want to read 31 and 32. And it's about Peter's denial being predicted. The Lord said to Simon, he said, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, you'll strengthen your brethren. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you. Why? Because Satan desires to sift him. What I'm saying here is quite simply this. On a personal level, I'm a guy and I like to fix things that are broken. So in this time, you'll see a distinction between people in the church. Some, they pray about as much as the heathens do. They pray when everything falls apart. I've had good neighbors who have never graced the door of a church, but you know what? They pray. Yes?
Yes?
Is that you, God?
No, it's you.
And they've never graced the church, but you know what? They pray, and you know when they pray? When all hell breaks loose. And that's not uncommon. I've heard many of people who will never surrender to Christ say they cried out to the Lord or they pray in their agony or their pain. And you know what? There is no difference with some people who are in the church. They don't show up to prayer meetings. Why? Well, there's no interest there. If you teach on prayer, they don't pray at home either. If you talk about any of this, well, they don't pray. They only pray when they gotta pray. They only pray when they've exhausted all the other options. Shame on us. We've got to seek God in prayer for ourselves. Remember last week I said we win the battle prior to the first shot being, you know, ringing out. You do that on your knees before the first fight starts. And we got to be fighting now for a persecution you haven't even gone through yet. And so that's important on a personal level. But I want to leave that because I want to focus on this in our closing. When Jesus tells Peter, the enemy of your souls wants to sift you. You know what that word image looks like? The sifting in that day and age. If you've been in Bible research, you'd know what to do. You go to Manners and Customs and you look up, how did they sift? And then you would see they'd have these dugout pits or they'd have these things. And in that deeper little recess, they'd pile all the wheat. And what they do is they beat it, they whack it, they do this stuff. And then they throw it up in the air where the wind can now catch it. And the wind will separate the shafts and it'll go this way. And then the heads and the kernels will fall back down into that lower, you know, gathering. And that's how they separate it. They beat it and they stir it up and they throw it up in the air and the wind blows it away. Apply that imagery to what Satan wanted to do to Peter and now bring it forward to what the enemy of our souls wants to do to your brother and sister sitting next to you. We have no wiggles or qualms about it. Satan is a roaring lion. He's walking around and he wants to devour every single one of us. And you may say, well, it's good for us to pray for ourselves, but Jesus said, and you know the funny thing is if you read in 21 and 22, it gives you the impression that he would nightly go out to the Mount of Olives and spend all night, I believe, in prayer. That was his custom in this season of his life. Do you know it was right before the Passover, right before his crucifixion and all of this? The tensions were rising. It was a time to pray and intercede. And in that season of prayer and intercession, he had an image popped into his mind of one of his closest companions and disciples, Peter. And he said, here's the image. The evil one wants to beat you up, stir you like crazy, and then throw you high up in the air suddenly so the wind can blow most of you away. And that is exactly what is happening in this time. And why I'm saying this is because there is a calling for us as individuals to look beyond ourselves to the person sitting to our left and to our right. Guys, I want you to think about the other guys in this room. I'm going to cry. We're in a season of church life where you have to be sensitive to the Spirit's images He gives you. Some of you will get an impression. It's a subtle wind of the Spirit saying, a name brings it to your mind. Please do not ignore that. That is God speaking to you for the sole purpose so you can imitate Jesus and begin to intercede and pray for that brother or sister. If you felt impressions, maybe Keith's name comes to mind. I'm mowing the lawn, and then suddenly I'm like, hey, I wonder what Keith's doing. And then I'm mowing the lawn. I'm like, well then, oh man, I wonder if Keith is feeling encouraged today. Why would I think a thing like that? Out of the blue while I'm mowing. Should be thinking about my weeds. Instead, I'm thinking about Keith and how's he doing. I'll tell you why. The devil put that thought in my mind. Some of you, you're smart. You get it. You get it. And it wasn't the devil. The devil don't say, I would like you to pray for Keith.
And okay, and the devil is not Hispanic. I'm sorry. I just said, no, I just realized that. I was like, eh, the devil. No, no, it's not it. Carlos is going to beat me up afterwards. And,
I mean, Satan doesn't put those thoughts. Who does that? That's the Spirit of God. And you know, this is the season where I don't doubt it. Some of you in this room, you know what I'm talking about, because this has been happening to you more and more. I know my wife and I, she's had someone on her mind for a long time now, right?
Now, it's really weird because it's a guy and it's not me. I'm not intimidated though, you know. Yeah, she shopped around. I'm the best deal in town. Okay, that wasn't in my notes either. All right, so that wasn't in my notes either. Now, I just tell you that because we joke about this because we know that that is the Spirit of God saying, pray, intercede. This is not going to happen less and less. This is going to happen more and more. And it's going to happen in such a level where there'll be times where this is the image. I need a, come on up here, Steve. You need to help me for a second. Years and years ago, I did a skit. I'm not going to do it now, but I just want you to picture this. You face that way. Well, don't leave me, though. Come back here, buddy. Right here. You just stand. You face that way. Put your hands up like you're going to fight. Is that how you fight? Okay, here. Yeah, you go like that. You right-handed?
No.
Oh, okay. We'll go like that. All right, so he's fighting. Now, before him, we're going to say, is the spirit of this world and all of that stuff. And this is me, his good Christian brother. You just stand there, okay? And now I'm over here minding my own business. Talking about my kids, I'm preoccupied. Oh, wait, nope, that's the spirit of Antichrist. I'm not preoccupied. I'm awake. I'm the Spirit of God is moving in me. But suddenly I get this impression, Steve. And I'm like, Steve what? Steve. I can't think of anything else. Steve. I'm not talking to you, Steve. I'm talking about you. And Steve. I said, man, I go to bed and I'm Steve. I'm like, wow, I got a thing for Steve or what? I'm like, what is this? And then suddenly I realize, wait a minute. I think I need to pray for Steve. Now, I can go and call Steve up and be like, hey, Steve, what's going on? But I'll tell you what I need to do first. So I just need to back into my closet and I need to start doing this. And this is when I pray in the Spirit. Because I don't know what to pray for. And I start here and I just start, oh God. And I begin to just say things and I don't even know the words, but I let the Holy Spirit, because I'm filled with the Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. So my spirit intercedes with God's spirit and I use my understanding and I'm praying scripture sometimes, but I'm also uttering things I don't even know what I'm saying until God gives clarity. And then as God gives clarity, you know what happens sometimes? Then I do this. Hey, Steve, I know exactly what I'm praying for. I'm here for you, man. God just woke me up and he told me this about you. And then Steve and I can turn like this and give me your hands, man. And then we can start praying. I'm praying about your son. I'm praying about your wife. I'm praying about your kids in all aspects. I'm praying about your gifts and talents. I'm praying about this. Now I'm praying about your heart. And you know what? He's never had to open his mouth, but the Spirit of God is moving in me, and now I'm fighting a battle with him. And you know why I need to fight that? Because if I didn't fight it, then the devil would beat my good Christian brother up and stir him all around and throw him up into the air, and then the winds of this season will blow him to smithereens. And I love Steve too much to have that happen. So thanks, Steve, man. I believe this is one of those keys to victory and overcoming. The church is an overcoming entity. You are an overcomer. But I do not see in Scripture where you overcome by yourself. As an individual, you can only do the things that God empowers you to do. As the body of Christ, you can't live amputated. You've got to be connected. And so stand with me today. And this is what I want you to know. I pictured in my mind, as I felt the Holy Spirit gave this image, I believe if you're here in this room, we have... Let's get a musical prophet up here. Come on up here. Come on up here. Get some piano something going. It's funny. You know, this is the way we roll in this church. If that's weird to you, I don't believe it's weird. You know,
you know, in the Old Testament, the prophet was commanded to come and prophesy, and you know what he called for? Give me a musician. He said, why? Because I got to pray and get into the zone. And the Spirit of God's got to move. Give me somebody that worships the Lord. Why? So Spirit can start to be magnified in our presence. And where the Spirit's lifted up, then He can give some clarity and direction. And in this moment, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do something in you. Be attentive now and ask yourself, God, what are you requiring of me? What is this message speaking to me about? I believe if you're here today, there is someone else in this room you need to pray for. I really do believe it. There is someone else in this room you need to pray for. I do not want to rush past service without taking an opportunity to allow this to happen. There is no pressure. I do not believe I have any manipulative powers or I can, you know, tell you you got to do it. But I'm telling you, in my spirit, I feel that there needs to be prayer one for another in the church today. Because in our midst, I believe some are so weighted down and dealing with the opposition of this world. They need a good brother or sister to say, I'm going to stand with you right now. We're going to fight together. Just like Jesus told Peter, I got your back. So I want you to just think for a second. Who is it that Lord would put on your heart and your mind right now? Who is it that God would say to you, I want you to intercede for this person? Now, I know that some might have weird reservations about going to pray for a particular person. If that's you, I think you can get away with just praying in your place. But if it was me, I couldn't do that. I would have to go and find the person and pray for them. And so I want to release you in just a couple seconds to go and find that individual. You might find a person that five other people want to pray for. That's okay. Young person, you might have another young person in mind, but you also might have a grandparent in the room that you want to go pray with. And if you don't even know the person, but you see their picture, their image in your face, and you go, but I, that's the one. They're just a highlight on them. I want to go pray for them. Then you know what? You are the warrior that needs to go stand with that person. And I believe this is going to be a marked difference. From here on, there's going to be a change in the way you intercede for other people in the church. Don't be surprised if the person you go pray with is a person you can't stop thinking about now for the next many weeks. Because God says, oh, it's on. Now I want you to pray. Jesus prayed every night on Mount Olive, and He was praying for us, and He was praying for Peter. So, I just believe it. How do you? You sensing it? You got anybody in mind right now? Don't over-spiritualize it, but if you got something in mind, somebody, I'm going to release you and just count to three, okay? God. All right, 1, 2, 3, go. Go find that person, and I want you to pray for the next couple minutes with them. also want to open up the altar. If you are wanting prayer, I'm going to put it on the other end now. If you want to receive some prayer support, I want you to have the freedom. I want to pray with you. If that's you, I want you to come down here to the altar so I know it's you, and I want to pray with you for some support. Amen? Amen. 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 You do not have to wage warfare alone. If you feel insecure in any way that there's an attack coming that you're not ready for and you want support, come down. Or if there's a concern you need support for, come down and receive prayer. Amen. Oh, bless the